Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
Alleluia.
Have you ever noticed how widespread the concept of no fear is? You see that terminology on buildings? I've seen it on bumper stickers. I've seen it on clothing. I've seen it tattooed onto people's person. My wife and I go up to the local enclosed mall and walk where it's a comfortable temperature instead of outside where it's uncomfortable. And in just a casual looking of the people and the products in that mall, you just see spread everywhere the concept identified by the term no fear. Well, it's not a new concept. The Edomites had the concept of no fear a long time ago, and that was addressed by God through the prophet Obadiah. In Obadiah, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "The vision of Obadiah. Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be greatly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, you say in your heart, 'Who will bring me down to the ground?' Though you exalt yourself as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord." Wow, what a passage of Scripture concerning an attitude of disrespect or an attitude of self-reliability, an attitude of not fearing the things of God. Those Edomites place their confidence in wise men and in their riches and in their strongholds in the rocks and in their treaties with the surrounding nations. But that's not where safety was. God says, "I can bring you down." Jesus didn't subscribe to the no fear concept at all. In Matthew 10, verse 28, the Bible says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Who does Jesus tell us to fear? He tells us to fear him who has the power to destroy not only our body, but our soul, and take us to an eternal destiny in a place called hell. Luke 12 and verse 5, the words of Jesus, "But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he is killed, has the authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." I know that those words, when Jesus said them, were just filled with all kinds of emphasis. And it brings a question: how do you and I overcome the false security that results in the concept of no fear? God gives us that answer, doesn't he? He said, you think about a place called hell, and that'll take care of your no fear problem. Well, how do we do that? We certainly can't call as a witness someone who's been there and is come back to tell us about it. That's what the rich man in Luke the 16th chapter wanted to do, and it didn't work out for him. He was told, "There are preachers on the earth. Let your brothers hear them." We're not going to send somebody back from torment to warn them of things that they should fear. It's just not the way that God has it planned. We can't turn on the television and tune to the Discovery Channel and see the place called hell. It's not possible. So how then do we gain this respect? How did God communicate the terribleness of this place called hell so that it would grab our attention to the point that it might change our lives? Well, he gives us word pictures. We might say, what's the point of such a gruesome lesson as we're going to have today in looking at a place called hell? Well, I think that the reason for viewing this is twofold. One, to motivate ourselves to obedience, those who haven't ever given their lives to Christ. And secondly, to motivate those who have made the commitment to remain faithful. Viewing the place called hell will help us to do that. God wants us to listen. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Bible says, "The Lord's not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." There is a patience of God waiting. There is for us to be motivated by his word into faithfulness. With those thoughts in mind, I'd like to share with you now Christ's picture of hell. It's a vivid picture. First of all, the name that was selected, hell, means eternal punishment. That's a hard concept for us. Everything that we do, everything that we are, has boundaries of time. But the dimension of eternity is timeless. There is no time. It never ends. It's this place called eternity, this place in which there is a compartment named hell. The Greek word Gehenna, which represents the Hebrew word Gehenon, is found 12 times in the New Testament, and it always can be defined as final punishment. Why should the Hebrew word Gehenon frighten us into obedience? Well, Gehenna was a deep, narrow valley just south of Mount Zion in the general area of Jerusalem. And that valley was written about pretty graphically in Jeremiah, the 19th chapter. I invite you to look with me at Jeremiah 19, beginning in verse 1. "Thus saith the Lord, go get a potter's earthen bottle and take of the ancients of the people and of the ancients of the priests, and go forth into the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the east gate, and proclaim there the words that I shall tell thee. And say, hear ye the word of God, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I bring evil upon this place, the which whosoever heareth his ears shall tingle. Because they have forsaken me and have estranged this place and have burned incense in it to other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents, they have built also the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings to Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that this place shall no longer be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter." That is Gehenna, the valley of slaughter. Why was that used? Well, to the Jews, there wasn't any place that was more brutal, more hideous, more full of suffering than Gehenna. It was the place of human sacrifice to Molech. Molech, who was the fire god of the Ammonites. Jeremiah said in chapter 7, verse 30 through 34, that the valley was to be called the Valley of Slaughter because Israel's enemies would kill the inhabitants of Jerusalem in that place as they tried to escape from attack. And instead of burying their bodies, they just left them there in the valley of Gehenna to rot and to stink, and for the wild beasts and the birds to eat their flesh. What a graphic kind of thought. I'm a parent, and I know that many of you who listen are parents. It just makes me sick at my stomach to think of a parent taking a newborn child into the valley of Gehenna and placing him there as a sacrifice to the Molech, the god of the Ammonites. There was this statue that was built there, this idol of this false god, and his arms were stretched out from its body, and that statue had fire around its base until it became white hot. And the people that worshiped that god would take their newborns and lay them on the arms of that statue, and they would burn to death as sacrifice to that god. And when the Jews thought about that valley, they would think about something like that. And you and I, when we think about something like that, we have a tendency to close our mind. It's just too terrible to think about. That's what hell will be like. That's a picture that God uses to tell us, don't go there. Live in such a way that you escape the punishment of an eternity in hell. What a picture that's painted for us. Second, hell is described as a flaming fire everlasting. In 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, in beginning in verse 5, the Bible says this, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've seen newsreels of forest fires where animals that were being destroyed in those fires would cry out in absolute fear. And I think that it's a sound that is unlike any that I've ever heard. I've read about a nightclub fire in Cincinnati, Ohio, where panic due to the flames caused people to try to get out of the exit, and they ended up killing hundreds of people just trying to escape from the flames of fire. When Judy and I were first married, we lived in a little town in Southern California by the name of Brea, California. It's in the Los Angeles area. And we went to the church in Brea, and we formed a close friendship with the preacher and his wife, Ronnie and Jerry Lovelady. Ron was just a terrific person. He not only was a good preacher and a good friend, but he was a tremendous athlete. He had starred as a quarterback for Long Beach State, and he was still young enough to be in really good shape. And one day, Ron was in his garage working under his car, and there, I don't know exactly what part of the engine that he was working with, but there was a gas leak, and the gasoline ran on the garbage floor across and under and caught fire from the hot water heater. And and Ronnie was trapped under the car and burned to death before he could get out. And years later, decades later, you could talk to his wife, and she would tell you that still at night she could at times hear the screams that came from Ronnie as he was being burnt to death under that vehicle. That's what hell will be like. Hell will be flaming fires. Also, if you would, consider Matthew 25 and verse 41, where Jesus said, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Eternal fire. There was an elder of the church in Ontario, California, by the name of Brother Buck, Brother Buck and a friend both owned motor homes, and they were going to go on vacation, but they delayed that in order to attend a gospel meeting. And on Friday night, after the gospel meeting had ended, they both got in their motor homes, and they were traveling in the high desert of California, and there was vapor lock in Brother Buck's motor home, and he was trying to fix that, and the other motor home pulled up behind, and a spark somehow ignited the gasoline and set Brother Buck afire. And a helicopter was brought, and he was taken to the burn unit of the Santa Monica Hospital, which was renowned for being one of the best, if not the best, burn unit of any hospital in the world. And I remember sitting in the waiting room with the family and friends of Brother Buck, and the doctor come out, and he said, there's just no skin left that hasn't been burned that we can use to graft onto Mr. Buck, and his time is short. And I remember even to this day, though that was some 35 or 40 years ago, I remember to this day the terrifying feeling that just surrounded us in that room, and in thinking about the fire that had engulfed our good friend and brother Buck. And that's what it'll be like in hell. That's what Jesus wants us. That's what God wants us to consider before we sin against him. You know, Isaiah 59 and verse 2 says, "Sin separates us from God." And Romans 3 tells us that all men sin and fall short of the glory of God. So that brings to our mind the fact that there will be times in our life where because of our actions, we are put into a position of jeopardy concerning the eternal nature of our soul. And we need to understand the seriousness of losing our salvation. I have a preacher friend that says, if you lose heaven, you've lost everything. And that's true, but it's not just the losing of heaven, it's the gaining of hell for an eternity that God demands us to see and understand so as to be motivated to live aright, to live correctly, to live righteously. Hell is described as a place where the worm dieth not. In Mark, the 9th chapter, verse 43 beginning, the Bible says, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands and go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. If thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into life without two feet than to be cast into hell, into fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye offends you, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Remember the first point that we made concerning the picture painted to us of hell, the name that was used, the Valley of Gehenna. Well, that Valley of Gehenna, as we stated earlier, was at times just full of dead bodies of those that tried to escape from the city and were killed by invading forces, and those bodies would become infested with maggots. I can't even think of a more unclean or a more nasty kind of thing than a maggot. I know that at times in the garbage can, when certain things are left there too long, that there'll be maggots, and you have to kill them and clean out the garbage can. It makes you sick at your stomach. That just lasts for hours after you do it. Maggots eat continually, night and day. The Lord wants us to know that if we end up in hell, and hell is a place that we choose, we understand that, right? It's not a place that we're predestined to spend eternity. It's a place that we choose by how we live our life. The Lord wants us to know it's a place where the worm, the maggots, dieth not. Hell is a place of outer darkness. That's the parable of the talents, Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30, that teaches that slave owner getting ready to take a trip. And he gives five talents to one person that he's leaving behind, and he made five more talents, and that pleased the master. He gave another servant two talents, and when he come back from his trip, he found that servant had made two more talents, and that pleased the master. And then there was the servant that he gave one talent to, and because that servant knew that the master was a very demanding kind of a boss or slave owner, he went and hid that one talent in the ground, and that displeased the master when he came back. And in verse 30 of chapter 25 in the book of Matthew, it said to cast out the worthless slave into outer darkness. Darkness is scary enough in itself. I don't think there are many people that at one time or another haven't at least become uncomfortable in the darkness. Outer darkness is the kind of darkness you can feel. Have you ever been to Carlsbad Caverns in New Mexico or the Mammoth Cave in Kentucky? When they turn the lights off, there is a darkness that surrounds you, and you put your hand right up by your face, and you can't see your hand, and you move your fingers, and you can't see them move. You're in a darkness that is invading your space, and it's an uncomfortable, and you want the lights to come back on. I've done that a couple, three times, and I've always wanted them to turn the lights back on quicker than what they do. That's outer darkness. Why would we ever want to do or say or think anything that would consign us to outer darkness for all eternity? That's why the Lord uses that to motivate us to live acceptably in His sight. Hell is a place without mercy. Hebrews 10, verse 28 and 29 tells us that. Hebrews 10 refers back to Deuteronomy 17, verse 2 through 7. There are some people that fear death, and some fear ways of dying, but everybody should fear the death of hell. It's a weeping and gnashing of teeth, Matthew 25. There's no room there for anything else. It's being with the scum of all mankind throughout history. It's constant pain. It's being separated from the ones that are saved. And the fire gets hotter and hotter. Mark 9:43 says the fire is not quenched, and that means that it gains in its intensity. The rich man who was experiencing the pain of that fire in torment begged for a drop of water to cool his tongue. There's no breeze, there's no air conditioning, there's no second chance. And then there's the message that we see today: no fear. I pray that we have a healthy fear of that which God wants us to fear, a healthy fear that'll motivate us to live according to the righteousness of God. Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.